thankful that we can be here and worship together with you. I was challenged as we sang the last song. I wonder how many of you really thought about the words and the testimony of that song. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. The last verse we sang, there is a place of full release near to the heart of God, where all is love and joy and peace near to the heart of God. And that was a challenge to me, you know, somewhat ties in with Brother Lamar's thoughts. If we really believe this morning that at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus, we can find full release, then there's where we find the answer for the questions of our Sunday school lesson. There's where we find the answer to the question of discouragement. It's at the feet of Jesus where there is full release. And we will fill our hearts with Christ and his word and the joy of the Lord. And there won't be room for the pleasures and the vanities of this life. I was challenged by that, and I trust that you were as well. Let me open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. I'd just like to read a verse there that introduces the thought of our message this morning. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. This is the letter that was to the church of Pergamos. In verse 12, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold fast the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." In verse 14, he talks about the doctrine of Balaam. And I like to look at that this morning. We like to look at some lessons from the life of Balaam. But I want you to notice the seriousness of the doctrine of Balaam. And he says here in verse 13 that he gave them some compliments. He said, you've held fast my name, and you've not denied my faith. And there was apparently this man Antipas, which was a martyr from right among them. But he said that there's a foothold, or there's a seat that Satan is filling here in your midst. And there are those who are following the doctrine of Balaam. And so Christ was saying that right in your midst, even though many of you are faithful, right among you are those who are in the clutches of Satan. So what did he mean by the doctrine of Balaam? Well, turn in your Bibles back to Numbers chapter 22. Balaam is a character in Scripture that probably often leaves us with a lot of questions. You know, who he really was, what all transpired in these chapters. And this morning I don't have the answers to all those questions. I have some questions too as to where he received his knowledge of God. And plus a few others. But because of the words in Revelation, I think we do well to look at the life of Balaam and draw some lessons for us today. Now, I'd just like to give a little bit of an overview of these chapters. In chapter 21, the children of Israel were very successful in destroying the nations around them. In chapter 21 and verses 1 through 3, it tells us that King Arad, the Kenite which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, and then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And then they went before the Lord, and they vowed a vow, and they said, "Lord, if you will destroy them, if you will give them into our hand, then we will utterly destroy all their cities." And that's exactly what happened. God gave them into their hand, and they were utterly destroyed. In verse 21, "And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, 'Let me pass through thy land, and we will not turn into thy fields or into thy vineyards. And we will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders.' And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through the border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon until Jabbok." And then over in verse 31 and 32, they took the city of Jazer and drove out the Amorites there. In verses 33 through 35, they utterly destroyed Bashan. And we could say that, well, Israel, they were on a roll. They were being successful. The Lord was with them, and they were conquering the land, and they truly were. But we come to chapter 22, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan, verse 1 tells us. And then we have Balak, the king of the Moabites, and he came out, he saw what was happening. And the Moabites' heart failed them because they knew of how the children of Israel were conquering the other villages and nations, and they were afraid. And so they sent for this man, Balaam. I think we're going to go ahead and read chapter 22. The story goes to the end of 24, but we're going to read chapter 22 to get a thought of what has been happening here. Chapter 22 and verse 1, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, 'Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field.' And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, 'Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed.' And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, 'Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me.' And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, 'What men are these with thee?' And Balaam said unto God, 'Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out.' Well, notice this. And God said unto Balaam, 'Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.' And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, 'Get you into your land, for the Lord God, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you.' And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, 'Balaam refuseth to come with us.' And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, 'Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people.' And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, 'If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And then chapter 23 goes on and tells how they built seven altars. And Balaam said, you know, build me seven altars, prepare me here seven oxen and seven rams. And Balak did as he said. They offered on every altar. And then Balaam told Balak to stand by the burnt offering. And he said, I'm going to go just a little ways off, and peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared seven altars, and so on. And then verse 5, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me up from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, you know, what hast thou done to me? And so on. And then we go through this same happening. Balak took Balaam to another place. Verse 14 and 15, they looked out over the top of Pisgah, and they did the same thing. They built altars, they sacrificed. Verse 18, he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt, and he hath as it were the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought?" And so on. And so they went through this again. And in chapter 24 we have the same thing happening. And we get to the end of chapter 24, and you know, Balak is disappointed. Balaam went back home again. He went without his honor. He went without his riches. And you know, when you read over the blessings that Balaam brought to the children of Israel, it seems like it's a blessing of God, and it was. It seems like he was a man of God, and he made some tremendous statements for God and for his people. Now, just looking at a few other verses in Scripture that refer to Balaam, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5. Well, I did want to comment on chapter 31 first. In chapter 31, we're not going to read any verses there, but the children of Israel went and destroyed the land of Midian and the people of Midian. And it tells us there that they destroyed the man Balaam. Balaam was killed in battle. And I, you know, it's the picture that I get is that Balaam was actually fighting against the children of Israel. And he died there in battle. Now just remember that as we go through and we look at Balaam a little more particularly, and then look at some lessons from him. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5. Now, in verse 3, he's saying here that an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And this was a curse that was on the people of Moab because of this man Balaam and what Balak had done. In verse 4, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee, nevertheless the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into the blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. And then Joshua chapter 13 and verse 22 refers there to Balaam the soothsayer. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17, we're not going to take the time to read those verses, but it tells us there that God's wrath was against Balaam. And then in Jude verse 10 and 11, it says there that Balaam did this for reward. Balaam did this for reward. Now, let's continue on. Who was Balaam? Who is this man Balaam? In chapter 22 and verse 5, it tells us that he was from the east. And it is thought that, I'm in Deuteronomy. That verse doesn't look right. He had sent messengers over to the east beyond the river, and it is thought that that river is the river Euphrates. Balaam came from the land of Mesopotamia. And even though Balaam was a false prophet, he had a knowledge of God, and he knew something about God. Some would feel that maybe Balaam was even a true prophet at one time. We don't necessarily know that for sure, but I thought of it this morning in the song we sang, "The Star of the East." Where did the wise men come from the east? And if you do a little study on the wise men, I think I'm right on this. I didn't look it up for a while, but I think some commentaries feel that there was a relation. There was a there was the gospel message was in the land of the east. And there's some indication of that because of Balaam. And there was that knowledge down through the ages until Christ was born. That's somewhat of a sideline thought, but it's interesting to note. Now, Balaam had a knowledge of God. He said that he could not do more or less than what God said. And it seems he had some understanding of God's relationship to the children of Israel. He understood that God was working for the children of Israel. And I'm not sure, you know, how Balaam, you know, we could talk this morning about this whole subject of divination and all that he was involved in. And I'm not going to get into that. But, you know, did Balaam see God as simply another force in the universe? Did he see him as a powerful force among other equal forces? I'm not sure, but he did seem to have a respect for God to a certain extent. Now, in chapter 22 and verse 6, we read here that Balak called for him and he said that, "For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And so Balaam was known far and wide for his ability of divining, and Balak, or the elders of Midian, knew of him and his history of successful powers. And if you do a little studying of ancient history, that was somewhat of a common practice where if an army, a nation had to go out against another nation, they would hire men of divination to come and cast curses on the enemy. And it was a work of Satan. It was part of the divining and witchcraft that was in those times just pretty much as it is today as well. And so this was what Balaam was doing. He was known for this practice. Now, you know, a casual reading of Numbers would almost let a person believing that Balaam had some virtue. And I, you know, there's some tremendous statements that he made. I thought about the phrase, "What hath God wrought?" You know, that's a phrase that has been used throughout history. I believe that, was it the first message that was sent across a telegraph? Was that phrase, "What hath God wrought?" And he made some very tremendous statements. And we would almost assume that a man that consults God for direction and then makes some statements like he did for Jehovah God is certainly a man of God. But, you know, if we look carefully at this passage, it reveals clearly that Balaam was a self-willed individual with no respect for Jehovah God. He really had no desire to follow God, and he had no desire to do what God asked him to do. He was set on doing his own thing and getting what he wanted. While Balaam, you know, the whole time that he was declaring, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord." While he was saying that, I believe Balaam in the back of his mind was looking at that riches and that honor. He was looking at that gold, and finally that's what he really, really wanted. But he left on in a pretense as if serving God and doing what God wanted him to do was his utmost goal. Balaam was just a selfish man who wanted his own way. Now that's maybe simplifying the life of Balaam, because I want to notice what else he did to the children of Israel in closing. But another aspect of this story I want you to remember, I want you to think about this as we looked at what all transpired here with Balak and Balaam. And the whole time this is happening, the children of Israel are encamped around about Moab, and we don't know what was going on in their camp. I would imagine that there was, you know, maybe the Moabites were somewhat of a stronger nation than what some of the others were that they had captured, some of the other villages that they had captured. And there no doubt were those children of Israel who were somewhat fearful, you know, about going against the Moabites. But you know, the whole time this is happening, the whole time the children of Israel are deciding and planning, what was happening in the background? Here we had God taking the powers of Satan, as it were, and turning him into a blessing for his people. And one of the things that I find interesting in that is that, and you can go to sometime read the account in Hezekiah where the, I forget the people, I believe it was the Assyrians and came out against Hezekiah. And how that story gives the viewpoint from God's side and it gives the viewpoint from man's side and man's perspective. And the what finally happened there in that account is that God behind the scenes was working in favor for his people and they were victorious. Even though to Hezekiah it seemed like there was nothing for them to do but to call out to God. And that's what they did and God undertook for them. And we have somewhat that same thing happening here. It's interesting, you know, because the Bible is, in the stories of the Bible is basically a storybook of how God related to his people. We don't like to think of the Bible as a storybook, and it's much, much more than that. I want you to understand that. But, and we could talk about that. The Word of God is truth, and it's divine, and it's greater than any other book that we have. But the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is largely a story of how God related to his people, and it often gives us God's viewpoint of the situation, and it gives us man's viewpoint. And as we go through life today, we don't see God's viewpoint in every situation, do we? That enters into a little bit what Lamar was talking about in the devotional in relation to discouragement. So many times in life, we see the discouraging side of things. And we fail to stop and to realize that, you know, God is for us. God is working in our behalf. God wants us to be successful. God wants us to be faithful in our Christian life. And God wants us to draw near to him and find that release that we sang about. And so let's just, somewhat of a sideline thought, but let's remember that when we face difficulties, God is working in our favor, and he is behind the scenes, and let's not lose sight of him, but by faith, grasp hold on the power of God in our life. You know, based on Balaam's history of success, as I believe that it is fair to conclude that without God in the picture, Israel would have been doomed. And without their calling on God and looking to him for help, Balaam would have had power to go ahead through the work of divination. But God was there working in favor of his people. Another point that I want to make here in relation to this story, and I want us to remember that the success and the victory of the children of Israel did not at all depend on Balaam's blessing in their life and blessing on them. You know, these blessings that Balaam brought on them, they didn't need that. God was in control. God was working in their favor. And it was a way of God taking men that were inclined to serve themselves and were not following him at all. It was a way that God used to frustrate them. But he did not need their Balaam's blessing at all for the victory of the children of Israel. God was in control, and you know, even while Satan was probably standing back and just licking his chops, like we say sometimes, when Balaam came in there, Satan probably thought that he had the victory, but God was still in control, and God was prepared to defend his people. Nevertheless, you know, Balaam is remembered for a warning to God's people throughout Scripture. And so I like to just look at a few lessons. I think I have four lessons. We want to go through these quickly. Number one is that selfish determination leaves us frustrated. And it doesn't necessarily say that in so many words in relation to Balaam. But you know, Balaam finally died fighting against God's people. And Balaam went home without his riches. He went home without his honor. Balak went back. He was completely frustrated and discouraged with the situation. He was upset with Balaam. And selfish determination leaves us frustrated. Selfishness surfaces in our lives at various times and places. And you know, our first nature is bent towards supporting ourselves and our own ideas. And at times we look back we're embarrassed at our own self-will. And we look back and realize how much better it would have been if we'd have just submitted our wills to to others or to the will of the Lord. If you're taking notes, you can jot down the reference Proverbs 1, verses 28 through 31. And there, those verses there are speaking as if wisdom is talking. And he's helping us to see the folly of taking our own way. And so we do well this morning to evaluate our own motives in life. The sobering fact remains that, you know, we cannot see our own selfishness nearly as well as others can. And sometimes, you know, we have a high opinion of ourselves, and but as others look on in our lives, they see us just the way we are. They see our motives much better than we see them. And so we do well to evaluate our own motives. As we look at the story of Balaam, you know, we can easily see the selfishness on Balaam's part. But, you know, Balaam couldn't see it at all. He still saw himself as a man who was great and one that was powerful and one that had some control in his life. And he wanted to go and he wanted to carry this out for Balak. And so selfish determination leaves us frustrated. Secondly, God allowed Balaam to take his own way. And that's very sobering this morning. That God allowed Balaam to have his own way. Balaam was determined. And God had told Balaam when the men from Moab came the first time, God had said, I don't want you to go. And so they went home, they came back again. Balak tried to entice him with sending men that were more honorable. And those were all things that connected with the heart of Balaam. Those were all things that Balaam could relate to because he liked that. Even though he didn't say it, he did. He liked the thought that Balak sent men that were more honorable and Balak offered him greater riches and so on. But you know, when he came back to God, God wasn't any more in favor of Balaam going along than he was the first time. But he finally left Balaam go his own way. And what's sobering about that, as I thought about this thought again, how do you know this morning that you're on the right road? How do you know that? How do we know this morning that we're not just at a place in life where God is letting us go? How do we know that? Can we really know if we're on the right road? Are there ever times in our lives when we come to God and we pray and we ask God for something and we ask God to show us His will, but the whole time in our minds we already have made up what we want? Did that ever happen to you? I think sometimes, you know, we come to the Lord and we come to God in prayer, but maybe we don't always just open our lives completely before Him. Maybe we don't always come to Him and just lay it open before Him. And I'm not suggesting this morning that we're on the right road, but I want you to think about that. You know, it's the path that Balaam took is not as far away from us as we'd like to think sometimes. And we can so easily do that because we have the same desire for prestige and we have the same heart that Balaam had as it relates to seeking honor and seeking, maybe it's even wealth and riches. And those things that come to beckon at our hearts are not so far removed from us at times. And so let's be careful this morning and let's remember that God is doing with men today just like He did with Balaam. There are many religious people today that are going down the wrong road because they come to God, they come in pretense to God, they are convinced that they're on the right road, but it's simply because God has decided to let them go the way they want to take. When we are determined to take our own way, finally God will let us go the way we want. And that is very challenging to us this morning. You notice, and we could look at verse 34 again in chapter 22. And how that Balaam, after the ass was the angel was in the way and he was blocking the roadway. Balaam says that, you know, I've sinned. He had this, in quotes, repentance. And yet Balaam turned around and he went his own way. He said, Lord, if it displeases thee. And God had told him clearly that it displeased him. But he went away because Balaam was so determined to do what he wanted to do. Thirdly, another lesson we learn is that selfish determination fails to see God's roadblocks. You know, Balaam couldn't see the roadblock that God had placed in his way. And rather than considering God's will, he determinedly continued on the wrong path. And this morning, we need to be sensitive to the will of God in our life. When we are willingly obedient to God's will, then God is able to reveal his will to us. But when we come to God and we're determined to take our own way, then sometimes God just lets us go. The question that I'd like to ask us this morning is, does God's angel ever stand in our way? Are we able to see the roadblocks that God puts in our path? Fourthly, let's remember that knowledge and talent do not move the heart of God. And I get this thought from the fact of the positive statements that Balaam made for God. Balaam apparently was a man of some knowledge. He was a man of some talent. He was able to speak in a way that, I mean, he articulated some tremendous statements about God and his people. And I believe that Balaam prided himself in his own abilities. Whether those were abilities, natural abilities that God had given, whether they were part of this work of divination that he was doing, that he was involved in. He had some talents and he had some knowledge, but God was not moved because of that. This morning, God is looking for willing obedience from our lives. God is not looking for talent, and he's not looking for knowledge. He's not looking for great abilities. He's not looking for popularity this morning. He's looking for those who are willingly ready to obey him. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." First Samuel chapter 15 is the account of when Samuel had to come to King Saul and they didn't destroy the Amalekites, and you know that story. And Samuel said there that he asked Saul the question, you know, isn't sacrifice more, or isn't obedience more important than sacrifice? And certainly that's what God wanted Balaam to understand as well. And so God is looking for those with open hearts. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says there that our life is to be a sacrifice. I better just turn to that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," or your logical, or it's just the natural thing that should flow forth from our life because of what God has done for us. But I want you to think just a little bit about a sacrifice. Now, we can't relate to this too well, but just try to picture in your mind, in the Old Testament times of the tabernacle, when they would bring a lamb to be slain for a sacrifice. They would bring that lamb, the throat would be cut of the lamb, the life would flow forth out of the body of the lamb, and that lamb would die there. Now, even before that, that lamb was in full control of its owner. And as they brought that, and as that lamb was slain, the lamb was, the sacrifice was it was there simply at the mercy of the priest. Now, this verse tells us that we are a living sacrifice. And I want you to think about your own life and try to picture yourself coming to that altar and there willingly laying your life on the altar. And your life is there, you're completely at the mercy of the one who is worshiping. This morning, we are a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Our life needs to be yielded completely to God. And a part of that is allowing God to lead us and direct us, allowing God to have full control in our life. And that means coming to God and not having preconceived ideas about what we want. That means that we come to God and we don't demand God to answer our prayers in the way that we want, but we lay our life open, totally open before Him. We need to be completely open to His will. And so let's remember Balaam for the warnings that God gives us in His Word. Let's remember that selfish determination will always leave us frustrated, that God allowed Balaam to take his own way, that selfish determination fails to see God's roadblocks, and knowledge and talent do not move the heart of God. And I want us to just notice something else in closing about this whole story of Balaam and the children of Israel. Revelation told us that Balaam caused God's people to commit fornication. And this is a part of this whole story that I don't understand. And the verses that we read do not bring this out. But if you go to chapter 25, I want you to just notice this because it's very important. Chapter 25 and verse 1, And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And there was a plague that went out. And verse 9 says that those that died in the plague were 20,000. Now, I don't know what all happened, and I don't know what all Balaam did to the picture that I get from these other verses is that Balaam also told Balak that, you know, I can't curse these people for you, but you know there's a way that you can ensnare them. And there's a way that you can cause the children of Israel to fall. And I don't know how that coincides with the other things that he said about the children of Israel. But some of what he had to say was prophetic as well, and was obviously the words of the Lord. But the children of Israel came in. They were invited by the people of Moab to come in and to sacrifice unto their gods. They bowed down unto their gods. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor. And the children of Israel were defeated in that situation. And we sort of read through these stories sometimes, and you know, there were men that were defeated, but they got up and they went on and they conquered more cities, and you know, the children of Israel just continued to survive. But this was a very, very sad situation. And the challenge that I'd like to leave with us this morning is that the curse and the what God has to say about Balaam is very serious, and God takes very seriously. And so in closing, I'd also like to leave with you the thought that we need to be very, very careful that we're not discouraging others in the pathway of Christianity and in the Lord's work, and that we're not discouraging others in the work of the church and the commitment to the church and so on. And I know sometimes that there are things that happen in church life that are a bit discouraging, maybe. And I'm not thinking of anything here at Blue Ridge. I don't know of anything. But what I'm saying is that as parents and as leaders and as youth or wherever you find yourself, let's be very careful that our life is an encouragement to the people of God and that we are fellow helpers to the truth. But when we start encouraging, whether it's, you know, we don't actually encourage people to go against what their parents say, or we don't actually encourage people to go against what the church says, but when we are not fellow helpers to the truth, then we are discouraging, and we are causing and influencing others to take their own way. And God is saying to us this morning that that's serious. And that we need to be fellow helpers to his kingdom. And we must be those who open our lives to him and allow him to lead us. And so may we this morning learn a lesson from Balaam. May we open our hearts to him. May we allow God to lead us where he would have us to go. And may we also remember to always be an encouragement to the work of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.